My name is Colin Packer, and I preach at the Greenville Oaks Church of Christ in Allen, Texas, which is a suburb of Dallas. And so it's good to be back in this place, as I know all of you are glad to be here. Some of you may live here, which is awesome. I cannot imagine living here all the time. But Dallas has its own forms of beauty, right? Charles?
Yeah, all concrete.
Yeah.
The Trinity.
That's, oh, yeah. Yeah. Oh, you should see what they're doing with the Trinity. It's unbelievable.
Yeah. We got grass some places.
Bridges going on? Yeah, it's more concrete. That's right. Mm-hmm. But I'm glad to be here. I'm part of the reason I've been asked today is that Mission Alive is an organization that you may find out more about. There's information available here that is helping churches ascertain what is our vision, discern together. And Todd Vogt, who is the head of that organization, Mission Alive, is a member of my congregation. And so I've really been appreciating getting to know Todd over the last couple of years in a greater way. Charles also serves. He'll tell you more about what role he plays in Mission Alive. But since Todd had surgery recently, he wasn't able to make it out today to be at Pepperdine, so I am suffering for the Lord for him out here. So that's who I am, and I'll let Charles introduce himself.
Yeah, I am. My primary vocation is as a church planter. Mission Alive helped me to get started in Dallas 8 years ago. We helped to start a church there, and I serve as the part-time, I'm the director of training for Mission Alive. So some of the training stuff that we'll talk about at the end, I help to facilitate that for church planters who are wanting to start new churches, but also for existing churches who want to pursue renewal in mission and discipleship. So, yeah.
And they can help make your church weird, which is what we're here to talk about, right?
That's right. Yeah, speaking of weird, the world is organized in tribes. And maybe when you hear the word tribe, you think of something like this. This is one expression of tribe. But anthropologists, whether there are headdresses involved, anthropologists, when they look at the way that people group, we group up in tribes. That's the language that they use for it. Tribes have their own uniforms, usually. Tribes have their own language, or at least a dialect. They have rules. They have their own leadership. Maybe you think of these tribes when you hear the word tribes. Even the story of God in Israel, people grouped up around tribal kind of identity. It's a way of belonging, being a part of community. But we have tribes too, and maybe they're less obvious to us because we don't call them tribes. But we have them. Our tribes have their own symbols, like an elephant or a donkey, right? Our tribes have their own uniforms, like the NFL, like this diehard Cowboys fan, the Lord's team he's rooting for there, right? It's up front. Tribes also have their own language, like Klingon, right? You have Trekkies and all kinds of, any kind of subculture represents a tribe. And there is an upside to tribe. There is a bright side. It is this sense of belonging. Hey, it's this sense of being a part of something, being an insider to something. And it might be, in some senses here, we are all a part of a similar tribe. We more and more, we're calling it a tribe, the tribe of Churches of Christ. You might not know this, but this might be a historic day because the two guys in front of you,
logos, by the way?
These are the best symbols that are out there. Well, one is better than the other.
What are we doing, by the way? What should we say on opposite sides?
It's because we're alternative.
Oh, that's right. Alternative. Okay. Keeping church weird. Yeah.
That's right. Colin grew up in Dallas and went to Dallas Christian, was a Dallas Christian Charger. I grew up in Fort Worth. I went to Fort Worth Christian. I was a Fort Worth Christian Cardinal. We were a part of these two opposing tribes. Yes. Yeah, I was about to say it's friendly, but it wasn't.
In fact, this is a rivalry because of years. My dad played for Dallas Christian, and they actually stopped the rivalry because it got so bad between the two teams my junior and senior year. And I'm like, we don't get to play these guys? Ridiculous.
But that's right. Well, I spoke at a chapel one time at Dallas Christian. It's probably been 5 or 6 years ago. I made the mistake of reminiscing about being a Fort Worth Christian Cardinal. Could not regain control. I got booed the rest of the time. I'm trying to talk about God and everything, and boo, Cardinals. You know, I was in the wrong tribe, right? Even when I grew up, and we live in Dallas now, for a couple of years I sent my son to Dallas Christian. It was like I left the family with all of my Facebook friends. They couldn't believe that I would ever be associated with Dallas Christian, right? Which, you know, this, it's friendly as it may seem, this kind of tension represents the dark side, the dark underbelly of tribal kind of thinking. Because on one hand, tribes are good. They give us a sense of belonging. On the other side, tribes create a sense of the other, right? Because it's hard, especially with these tribes. It was hard for me to be a part of one tribe and also a part of the other one. It was almost as if I had to make a choice. You have to make a choice if you're going to be a Cowboys fan or a Redskins fan. You can't be both. You can't be a Republican and a Democrat. You have to be one or the other. And it creates this sense of the other. And they're not us. We're us. That we're inside, they're outside, they're them. And this happens all across our culture in many, many different ways. And it erupts in violence, in prejudice, in bigotry. I mean, the big five kind of tribal ways that we connect. You have religion, even Christian and Christianity and Islam, the tensions there. Race is another way that tribes kind of congregate around. You have money, socioeconomics. You also have gender. You have perspectives around gender and the freedom or lack thereof that females have in whatever kind of roles in society or in the church. You have sexual identity tribes. LGBTQ is its own tribe. Yeah, you're a part of that tribe or you're a part of another one that makes sense of sexuality in a different way. You can kind of feel the tension start to kind of bubble up in the room when I start mentioning these, because we immediately begin to identify and we see the tension in the news. It kind of makes the hair on the back of our neck stand up a little bit because we sense that dark side of tribes.
Coke versus Pepsi, right?
Right. I mean, that's the most obvious. Yeah. When I was in grad school studying to be a missionary and a church planner, I was introduced to the work of a guy named Donald McGavran. McGavran, folks would call him the father of the church growth movement that was really influential in the church in the 80s and the 90s. He was an Indian missionary for a long time, and he worked among the caste system in India. And what he discovered as a missionary was that people came to Christ most naturally when they didn't have to cross cultural or racial or socioeconomic lines. So instead of starting churches for all castes, he would start churches for a particular caste, a lower class caste or an upper class caste. And out of this came the idea of the homogeneous unit principle. That's like a $20 grad school word, right? Homogeneous unit principle basically means that very kind of thing, that birds of a feather flock together, right? And what happened is that this principle, he comes back to the States and starts teaching out of Fuller Seminary, and this principle gets embedded in church growth strategies as a way of saying we need to make churches that look where people look alike, that represent, that basically reflect the tribal distinctions that are out there in our culture. We need to accommodate to that for the sake of getting people to come into the kingdom. Part of the problem is that when that happened, there was never any movement beyond homogeneity to heterogeneity or diversity. We got stuck thinking, and because it's true, sociologically, anthropologically, people naturally group together, right? It does. It works. It works. But it was as if there was either little thought or discipleship on the other side of that was so difficult. where we forgot about diversity. And so Sunday mornings, as famously said, are some of the most segregated times of the week in our country. It's a result of this HUP, homogeneous unit principle kind of thinking. Sometimes the church can be co-opted by these larger cultural currents and these tribal identities in a way that take it away from its identity as a different kind of tribe.
In his book, Mere Discipleship, Lee Camp opens with a story out of 1994. He talks about Rwanda being what was known at that time as the most Christian country in Africa at the time. And yet we know the end of that story in 1994, that in just a short period of time, over 800,000 people lose their lives. Some estimates are larger than that. And why did they kill? And when we look at it, we realize that what we're talking about with tribes is the reason for that. Hutus and Tutsis end up allowing their tribal identity to outweigh this most Christian designation that was being shared by missiologists. And, you know, there's all kinds of conversation in the media about what was the breakdown in peacekeeping teams from the UN that were over there, or should superpowers have stepped up and done something to intervene? Those are still conversations and dialogues we have to this day. But the question that I, as a Christian, want to pose is, what is it about the gospel message that was shared in Africa at that time that did not raise that level of allegiance when it comes to tribe to become something greater than the tribal identities they already knew? That even though they were attending church on Sundays, brothers and sisters were killing one another. Tribal mates were killing other tribal mates. They were brothers and sisters in Christ, and yet they were willing to kill because of these tribal identities that were greater than the new tribe that God was trying to introduce them to, which makes me wonder, what tribal identities today might hold a problem for us as we seek to be people who are formed into the image of Jesus, who take on Christianity as our prime tribe? What does that mean about Christianity being our prime tribe? Because that can be a positive or a negative as well. So we want to talk today about tribes. And to do that, I want to go back to a story that's near the beginning of Scripture. So if you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to open to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 12. I want to read from the story about Abram getting the call from God. And there's so much here, but this passage has something to do with this conversation about tribes. This is Genesis 12, beginning in verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I'll make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Now this is a huge call, right? This is a monumental idea for Abram to leave his father. He was, you find out in Scripture, was an idol maker, Terah, right? He'd grown up with a certain tribe, a certain language, a certain people, a certain custom. All those things that go along with tribe. And God's saying, what I want you to do is I want you to leave that tribe. And we're going to start a new tribe. But that tribe's not going to exist in the ways that most tribes exist. Look at verse 3 again, what it says, Genesis 12, 3. "I'm going to make your name great." That sounds like normal tribal language, right? "Make you into a great nation, I'll bless you, I'll make your name great, you'll be a blessing." That's all normal tribal stuff, right? "I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse." That sounds along the same lines, but then there's this line, "And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So it starts out with the tribal thing, and Abram has to be saying, well, if God's more powerful than the rest of the gods, then sure, make my name great. These are the promises. That's right in line with everything I've ever known. But then there's this line in verse 3 that ought to have disrupted history ever since then for people of God, who realize that we're a tribe, yes, but we're not a tribe just to make our own name great. In the end, God blesses the tribe of his people so that they can be a blessing to all peoples of the earth. It's a new idea. This is actually the first time in human literature where a tribe has been set up not just to be established for its own security, to defend itself against foreign tribes. No, it's a tribe that's to bless all other tribes. It's a revolutionary moment in human history. There's stages that we go through as people that go along these lines. We grow up, and many of you perhaps have had kids, or all of you were one at one point, right? And we start out in the stage that our parents try to develop us in our culture called egocentrism. We try to build up the ego in our children, right? We want them to have a strong sense of self. Love your neighbor as yourself is only possible when we have a strong sense of self, a love of self. And I have kids. I have a 6-year-old, a 4-year-old, and a 2-year-old. And I'll tell you, they have a strong sense of self. And we try to develop that in them. When our son goes on the soccer field or the football field, we let him know how good a job he does. And our generation gets more of this than previous generations, right? The whole trophy culture that everyone gets a medal and all this. We want to do everything we can to build up ego. And it's an important part of development. But there comes a point where we move from egocentrism into a new stage. And that new stage is tribal centrism. To say that, yes, you're important and your ego is important. It's important to have a good sense of self, to love yourself so that you can love your neighbor. But there's more going on here, and you're going to have to do chores in this house, right? And chores are a way of inviting them into the tribe. To say, in our tribe, you brush your teeth. In our tribe, you start taking baths because this isn't going well. In our tribe, you're going to mow the lawn and take out the trash. In our tribe, you're going to help wash the dishes. In our tribe, this is how we do things. What, Mom, Dad, all the other kids... Well, not in this family. It's part of inviting people into a tribe, our kids into a tribe. So we nurture them, and now you can rush this process, right? I mean, you can say to your 4-year-old, you didn't mow the lawn correctly. Like, we can rush people a little too fast in this thing, but we all do this. We have this tribe. We let them know the world doesn't center around you. There's actually more going on here, and we want to invite you into a larger tribe. And so many of our stories we tell our kids when it comes to faith early on is giving them another tribe. We're part of a church, a family together that believes in the Word of God. That's all good stuff. But there ought to be another transition that happens, and that's from an egocentric to a tribal-centric to a world-centric, global-centric perspective. Because the problem is, if someone stays at that ethnocentric or tribal-centric perspective, we could have trouble, right? Well, what happens when the tribe starts to veer off course and all we've ever been taught is you got to prop up the tribe and defend it at all costs, and make sure that only good stories are told and not the stories that aren't so good? It's interesting. Scripture doesn't do that, does it? I mean, history is written by the winners. It whitewashes a lot of things, but Scripture refuses to do that. That's what I love about Scripture is all of the dirty mess in there is there if you dig under it. Now, we don't tell it in our BBS Bible stories. There's a progression to how we begin to tell our kids about that. But Noah gets it off the ark, and that's not the end of the story, right? I mean, there's some embarrassment there. And yeah, David's a great king, and he kills Goliath. That's a great BBS story, but... there's more to the story. In fact, I was in a class, David Kinneman was teaching this morning, he was talking about some of this stuff, and he put up this slide of this awkward children's Bible stories, or something like that. It was this children's Bible that had basically the rest of the story that we don't tell in VBS. It's kind of a humorous way to get at it, but you understand, like, there's sometimes what's good for the tribe isn't good for the world. So what happens in Germany in 1938 when everyone's part of the Nazi party, and no one begins to question if this tribe is actually any good for the rest of the world? At that point, you don't want to be ethnocentric. You actually want to be able to speak against the tribe, or else it veers off course in some dangerous ways. You want to be people who actually question the rules. That's why we say to our kids, well, if all your friends were going to jump off a cliff, would you do it too? Like, sometimes the tribes, it's not all good. And so sometimes people become so closely aligned with their tribal identity. Talked about some of these identities earlier. It's actually not good for human flourishing. It's not even good for our own flourishing. And that's where the prophets are so important in Scripture, to beginning to critique that tribe, and God gives messages that are important to kind of put them back on course. And this is what God's project and dream for the world is all about through Abram. I'm blessed a tribe, yes, I'm going to make your name great, but ultimately this is not about you. This is about all peoples of the earth. And this is Paul's challenge to the Christians as he writes to them as well. You open, if you would, to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3 is probably a passage many of you spent time with before. Galatians 3, this is what he says in verse 26 and following. So in Christ Jesus, you were all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. It's interesting. There's tribal language in here, right? You're Abram's seed. You're baptized into Christ. There's a tribe you're a part of. But what it's also saying is all those other tribal identities you've had out in the world that some of you are holding on to, Hutu and Tutsi and Dallas Christian and Fort Worth Christian and Democrat and Republican and gender and race and all these identities. What he's saying is that water should be thicker than blood. The water we're baptized into in Christ introduces us into a new tribe that asks the question, is our tribe actually good, any good for the world or not? And what needs to change about who we are? We have to always keep that up. And that's part of the prophetic task, is to always ask these questions. And this is where the struggle of empire gets serious and hard to figure out. This is why Jesus preaches that if anyone who doesn't hate their father or mother or brother, that's a problem in this kingdom. And that's hard language. I don't fully understand what Jesus is up to all the time. But God is using Jesus to be Israel to be a countercultural community, an alternative community, a weird community in the midst of a world that seems so normal. But he's trying to set it all upside down and say, actually, this tribe's supposed to be far different than the rest of it. So I have many tribal identities. I'm a Charger from the past. I'm a Texan. I'm a Church of Christer. I don't know how you end that one exactly, but I'm a Wildcat. I went to ACU. I'm a Longhorn. I root for the Longhorns. I'm a preacher. I'm a Greenville Oaks Church of Christ, or all these tribal identities, they explain who I am, right? They let you know a little bit about me. But none of them really explains me as well as my identity to Jesus Christ. That's the one that should trump all the others. And we got to be careful with our language. Sorry about the Trump reference there. But we've got to be careful and allow that Christ, that identity to be first. And this is why pronouns matter. It's interesting when we say the word our, what we may be talking about. When we pray for our, what are we saying when we say that? Because the truth is, there are Christians in Palestine right now and Christians in Syria, refugees, that are actually closer associated to me right now than even my next door neighbor who doesn't belong to Jesus in the same way. And yet it's easy to draw lines in different places because it's the way the world's set up. My family goes back 9 generations in the Restoration Movement. I was named after a guy named Colin McKinney I live in Collin County. It's named after him. I live just south of McKinney, Texas, which is named after him. He was baptized by Barton Stone all the way back in Kentucky. He moved down and planted some of the first churches in North Texas. I have an identity as someone that belongs to this tribe called Churches of Christ. But that allegiance should never compete with my allegiance to Jesus. I'm a brother and a sister to people in all kinds of lines that we've drawn outside of our tribe. So if you're holding on to Jesus, that's the tribe I'm a part of. And I'm glad to welcome others that I thought were outside of those lines, because I realize they have things to offer and teach that I would have never learned if it had just been about this tribe. So church, we want to talk about today as an alternative tribe. Mm-hmm. The church doesn't look like other tribes in a traditional way. I'll come back to this at the end. Why don't we move on to some stories just to make sure we have time for it?
When we moved to Dallas to help start Storyline, we had been formed by stories like Luke 14, where Jesus says, if you're going to throw a party, don't throw it for people who look like you or who are in your same tribe or share your same status. Throw it for the lame and the cripple and the poor, because you can't get a reward socially from those folks. You'll have to depend on God for your blessing. And we were inspired by that. We were like, what if we tried that? What if we actually did what Jesus suggested? And I had a friend in downtown Dallas who had kind of spent his life the last couple of years hanging out with chronically homeless folks in downtown Dallas. And so we thought, you know, what if we had a neighbor's party where, you know, we had moved to Dallas, honestly, out of this kind of homogeneous thought, like we want to reach young professional adults in the core of the city, and we'll do service. And we'll do Luke 14, but it'll kind of be out there, right? The community will look more alike here, and we'll go and do service. So we connect with this friend. We're like, let's do a party. Let's bring both of these worlds together. and just, you know, nobody's going to serve anybody. We'll go to a restaurant downtown that's kind of like shared turf for all of us, a place that's familiar to all of us, and we'll just sit down and share life together and get to know each other. And I remember being in that moment with Sonny Bryan's, I think, no, it was Spaghetti Warehouse. Spaghetti, you know, the spaghetti meal and eating salad and desserts and just enjoying company and kind of zooming back and being taken aback at how, you know, uncomfortable on one hand, but beautiful on the other hand that this experience was. I don't know what we expected to happen, but after that first lunch, a couple of folks, Lowell and Cindy, who were a part of that, who incidentally, before this lunch, they came in the July dead hot summer, 100 plus degrees, and they had their dogs in kennels. And they said, could you please keep our dogs in your car while we have our lunch? okay. hope we don't, you know, find too many treats when we come back, you know, to the car. And so we come outside, we go to the car and get the dogs out, and they survived the heat stroke that is the Texas summer. And as we were talking, they said, so are you guys like a church? And we were like, yeah, we're a church. Well, do you have meetings? And we're like, yeah, we have meetings. Well, can we come? And, of course, sure. And that question, it kind of shows more my maturity level at the time. But that question really took me back. Because I had them there and us over here. I was operating out of common tribal kind of boundaries and thinking. And we really had to pray about it. Like, we were like, Lord, what do you want us to do? And we talked to one of our mentors, and he said, why don't you read the book of James? The best mentors say, read this place in the Bible and let the Lord deal with you, right? So, go to James, start reading in James, get into the second chapter about how it talks about it. If you're having a gathering and, a neighbor in poverty comes into your gathering, and he takes a seat, and you're having your church gathering. And then a wealthy member of your community comes in, and you say, poor neighbor, you need to get out of that seat and let the wealthy member sit there. We need to honor him because he's wealthy. James says, you're coming under judgment because that's a sin. Don't do that. That kind of stuff doesn't fly in the kingdom of God. That's not the kind of tribe that the church represents. And we read that, and it was like the Lord just hit us right in between the eyes, you know, that he was calling us through that experience to open our arms to people who were very different from us. And I got to tell you something. It was, it's messy. It's uncomfortable. It's different, you know, but I can't tell you how rich. I mean, it's so rich when young adult attorneys who earn six figures sit across from impoverished, chronically homeless, and they learn about God from our friends and brothers on the street. It's ironic, but so true in the kingdom of God that Lowell, he was the first person in our community to tithe before anybody else. He was getting a Social Security check. And he's like, hey, could I tithe my Social Security so we're being subsidized by the government? But God was teaching us something through that experience about the gracious hospitality of the kingdom, about how the tribe that is the church really is an alternative tribe. It has different rules and symbols and customs and relationships to other people who may seem different on the outside.
Yeah. The church I work at, Greenville Oaks, supports some missionaries, and one of those missionaries we got to know was a guy named Kevin Vance. Kevin Vance is in Regina, Saskatchewan, and he was the president of Western Christian College, and he began to get to know his community and realized there's other parts of the city than just the campus that we live on, and what impact are we having? Kevin's actually worked with Mission Alive, and Todd Vogt, who's I told you about earlier, has been real connected with that work. And I got to go up and visit it, which was pretty amazing, last year with my son. And how this all got started was, you know, he was this president of this Christian college, doing all that fundraising and the difficulty that is. But he gets to know this neighborhood. In fact, this neighborhood in Regina is the worst neighborhood in Canada. There was an article that came out several years ago that named it that. And this is North Central Regina. And so he's walking through this and beginning to become associated with this part of the city, and his heart basically begins to beat for this community of people. Many of these are kids that are First Nations kids. First Nation kids are the ones that were there before the rest of us kind of came over and had a new tribe that came in. America has its own story, and Canada has its story as well. And so much of the abuse and difficulty comes out of the pain of their past and their tribal stories. And so they've really partnered with these First Nations kids. And so Kevin ends up feeling the call of God to this community and decides, I'm moving in to this neighborhood. And he actually ends up leaving his job as the president of this college in order to serve in this community as a church planter, trying to figure out what this means with these kids who don't have parents here. So what they did to start things off is they threw this gathering at this place, and they call it the party. And so people would show up thinking they're coming to a party, and they end up finding Jesus at this thing. But it just keeps growing. Like, more people are telling others about us. These street kids are inviting other kids and coming from different tribes, many of them First Nations kids, but others not so much. And it's amazing what's been happening. This year, we're beginning to see, after several years, they're beginning to actually have some baptisms from these kids. And that's not just, you know, let's go through five lessons and make sure they're dunked and then move on. It really is doing life with these kids in an amazing way. And to see it firsthand, what they were doing, was just an incredible, incredible thing. And Mission Alive's gotten to be a part of that story. And what's cool is we at Greenville Oaks did a series not too long ago called Party at Home. And the reason we did Party at Home was because we saw what was going on with our missionaries up in Canada and realized, hey, if it's working up there on the mission field, maybe we need to reimagine the mission field where we are. Maybe celebration needs to be more a part of our worship times together, but also our gatherings other places. What if we claimed the term party rather than the church, or right in the world getting to claim that for all the wrong reasons? We've got more to celebrate. So we did a series, and I'm learning from Kevin, who's our missionary. And this is one thing I want to encourage you is when you have your missionaries home from furloughs and that kind of thing, sometimes what we do is we go through this process of making sure they're doing everything they need to do so they can keep getting the money from us, you know? And it's these awkward conversations that missionaries often come across, I think, when they come home. They're trying to get rest, but everything's like their kids are having to sit through these long talks and make sure they show the numbers are this. We hold them more accountable to the numbers than we hold ourselves, let's be honest. What we started to try to do is, instead of inviting them home to make sure they're doing what they need to do to keep getting money, that's part of the conversation through stories, but we're asking them to train us because we're realizing they're more involved in the mission of God sometimes where they're at in obvious ways. They're learning ways to do that on the ground than we know how to do in our established churches. So here we are as a suburban church in North Dallas, learning from one of the worst neighborhoods in Canada. What does it look like to do ministry and to do this in more diverse ways? We're doing this to invite people from other tribes to be a part of this as well. And it's been a great story for us as we're learning to celebrate together.
Yeah, another one of our partners in the Mission Life community is the Williamsburg Christian Church in Williamsburg, Virginia. I think that's how you say it if you live in Virginia. Fred Ligon is one of the ministers there, and Fred shares a story about how a community director for a group of developmentally disabled adults called him kind of out of the blue. And she told him the story of how this community of adults that she worked with had been kicked out of two churches in their area because they were disruptive, right? They're adults with developmental disabilities are not seeker sensitive. Right? They're not visitor friendly, and they yell randomly, and they're not kind to other people sometimes, and so they had been excommunicated or exiled or kicked out or at whatever you call it when that happens because of that. And so this director is calling, saying, Fred, is there a place in your church for this group of people? And Fred took it to their congregation, And they talked about it and discerned together. This was a decision that they had to make together, because this is a community initiative. This is an opportunity to open our arms to somebody knowing that they're different from us, that this is outside of our normal experience. And the church overwhelmingly affirmed, yes, we need to welcome these brothers and sisters into our community. Fred was convinced, you know, that part of what was happening is that their brothers and sisters there in Williamsburg at those other churches were just having a hard time seeing the image of God that was stamped on these adults with developmental disability. They couldn't see past that front to the image of God that was in those folks. And so over a year goes by, and they are kind of integrating this community into their broader community. And two adults come to Fred from this community house of developmentally disabled adults. One named Lisa and one named Peter. And Fred didn't know, but they said, you know, we weren't Christians when we started coming to church and being a part of your church here. And if church is like what I've experienced in the last year, and if Jesus is like who you say he is, then I want to be a part of that. I want to be a Christian. And so they baptized Peter and Lisa into Christ. And I think it's evidence that in the kingdom of God, gracious hospitality is the primary ministry of our alternative kingdom. Our alternative community. That when we open our arms to people who are different than us, when we reach out in hospitality and in welcome, the kingdom breaks in, and beautiful, wonderful things from God happen. God is calling us to be those kind of communities that offer and extend gracious hospitality.
I think each of us has this passion inside of us that God develops for specific communities different from us. And I, that's what I would challenge you out of today. One question I would ask is, who might be different from you that got you sense a clear call that God is saying, this is the community I'm calling you to? You may not be comfortable. You may not want to know what it looks like. You may have never ventured into whatever it might be. Within the last year, we've had... Alan is on the north side of Dallas, as I've said before. And I mean, it's a... middle upper class community, mostly Caucasian. That's becoming more diverse, but not nearly as much as Richardson, where Charles is, or most of Dallas. It's easy to be in our tribe, and it's easy to grow from just the tribe that kind of gathers around us. And I think that's been my question to God: is God, who are you calling us to in this community that might look different? And about a year ago. I was at a gathering, or my wife was at a gathering, actually, of some women that were together at the time, and it was a meal that they were sharing, and someone was just kind of sharing the gospel around, hey, did y'all hear that there's a new mosque coming into town? And it wasn't exactly a positive welcome that they were hoping to set up. It was, this doesn't happen in Allen, Texas. What is this, and what's happening in our community? And you know, my wife's just kind of trying to bite her tongue in the midst of this to not say anything. So that kind of registered in the back of my mind, and I felt this sense for a while in the midst of kind of post 9/11. What does it look like for us to extend hospitality to our Muslim neighbors in this country? I just felt this personal sense of that. Not that everyone needs to be a part of this necessarily, or every church that's their calling, but I remember just sitting and writing a sermon several years ago before any of this came up, and God just saying, you need to look around you and see who your Muslim neighbors are. And I was able to be a part of an interfaith dialogue that was helpful, but it really didn't materialize in any kind of relationships. But when this came up, that kind of lodged in the back of my mind of, wow, okay, maybe there's an opportunity here down the line. What does it mean to extend hospitality to people who are part of different tribes? And so I had a lunch, and this guy had met the new imam, and I said, would you give me his contact info? And so we met at lunch, and I can't imagine what it was like in a minority culture like that to walk into, you know, Chipotle, not knowing anything about this other than this is a Christian pastor about to meet with me. Wondering what he's going to be faced with, right? And so I'm just sitting here wondering, how do I enter into this conversation, praying my way through it? And we had the most wonderful lunch together. And our next question is, how do we get our staffs together? How do we get to know each other's stories? How do we serve together? in a way that we get rid of the stereotypes that don't allow us to see each other as fully made in the image of God? And where might that lead? And, you know, I know if he's a good Muslim, he wants me to be converted just as much as I'd love for him to come to know Jesus as Lord. And it's going to mean probably putting that aside to get to know each other's names and stories and the pains in each other's life. When we share our successes, we become competitors. When we share our struggles, we become brothers and sisters. And so when I was sitting with him, I was sharing with him some of the struggles over the past few years. You know, as a pastor, everything's not perfect in our world. And this is what God was doing through me in my last ministry complex to context to grow me up and to mature me. And these are some struggles our family's walking through. Tell me about what it might look like for you. And so we didn't get where we'll get to in our relationship as it grows. But and part of me was wondering who's going to walk in the door and find, you know, this going on. And what might that do? I mean, you ever have those moments as ministers that you're like, if someone found me here doing this, like, my job's probably on the line. But I want to go back to Genesis 12, right? If you're a minister, if you're a member of a congregation, whatever your identity is in the tribe you're in, you don't exist for the good of your tribe alone. Your tribe exists for the good of all peoples on earth. And those are people in your community. Those are people around the world. But sometimes we read the Good Samaritan story and we think, yeah, I can love somebody who comes from across the world, but sometimes we don't even know our neighbors' names and other stories. So maybe loving our neighbors begins with our neighbors, and that's another journey that we're walking into.
Yeah, I think about that Genesis text, and you know, I think it shows us, and part of what we're talking about is that God calls us into being an alternative community, an alternative tribe that's open and hospitable. And what makes that possible, what the logic of that, what grounds that is the fact that our God is an alternative God, that God is a hospitable God, that God is welcoming, that God wants the whole world to be blessed, right? So one way that we practice that is by extending
That's right.
gracious hospitality. So we engage our local imam or our Muslim neighbors. We ask God, who are you calling me to? Another way I think we practice that is by receiving hospitality. So there's this great story in Luke 10 where Jesus says to 70 of his disciples, I want you to go and do what you've seen me doing up to this point. I want you to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of God, and I want you to demonstrate the gospel of the kingdom of God by healing people, by driving out demons, by showing what it looks like when God's alternative kingdom breaks into this kingdom, this world. And he says, and when you go, I don't want you to take anything with you. I don't want you to take, you know, I don't want you to take your debit card. I don't want you to take some food. I don't want you to take snacks for the road. Don't take a change of clothes. Because I want you to look for people who will welcome you. And if you meet someone who's open to you and they invite you into their homes and they're receptive to the message and the way of life that you're talking about, hunker down and stay with those people. Receive their hospitality. And I think that's the real win in alternative community. We can initiate extending hospitality, but it takes a certain level of relationship and vulnerability to receive hospitality. In my community, our mission point right now is at a bar at the Alamo Draft House in Richardson. And part of the way this is alternative to me is because right now we're hanging with a group of folks who are like professional board gamers. That's our subculture.
There's all kinds
right
of
now.
Tribes you don't even know about. In TV.
Oh my goodness! There's a particular temperament, personality associated with the board gamer, right? And so right now we just go every Sunday night and play board games that I didn't even know existed. They don't buy games from Target; they buy them from Germany, or they fund them on Kickstarter and then buy them through that, right? But we knew we were getting traction when one of the people of peace we met there, her name's Julie, It wasn't even to me. You know, I'm the compensated minister that's part of Storyline. It was one of the folks in my community who's wrapping into this rhythm, who is a gamer herself. Julie, our person of peace, says, you know, hey, we're a part of this thing called the Dallas Game Marathon. We have a building up in Plano, and once a month we get together and we play games all weekend long. We do this thing one Friday night a month where we play games. Would you and your husband want to come along to that sometime? That is a sacred moment. When that happens, we know that we're on the right track. When we're able, we have to say yes to that kind of thing. That's Luke 10 in action. We extend hospitality, but we receive hospitality as well. Okay, well, we're at 2:15, 2:14, and we're going to wrap it up. As next steps, thank you all for being here. I hope this has encouraged your imagination about what it looks like to be a part of an alternative community and practice gracious hospitality. In Mission Alive, we do training for churches who want to re-envision themselves as alternative communities. So you can pick up information there. We also plant new churches and help people plant churches that envision themselves as this kind of graciously, radically hospitable alternative community. If you want to help fund us to support and train others who are going to be multiplying and reproducing this kind of hospitable DNA, I mean, hey, we're a nonprofit, so every opportunity is an opportunity to ask for help. That's a legitimate way. However God might be calling you to partner with us, if it's just to have a conversation or coffee, let us know. We want to collaborate toward this great alternative kingdom of God.
The call of God's on all of us. And what's interesting about Israel is they are in bondage. God's called them to be a great nation. He's going to make their name great so they can bless all other peoples. And they experience this oppression. They walk back out of the promised land. God's promised to establish them. And then they get established and they build the temple. And you know whose backs they build the temple on? Slaves. It's a shocking story, right? I mean, we're supposed to be a group of people that don't oppress. We remember our oppression and we make sure it's not so for others. And I wonder right now what it looks like for our tribe not to be the ones that oppress, but to be the ones that out of our own wounds, out of our own failures, we learn again to be a people who are reminded of Genesis 12. We're blessed to be a blessing. We're a tribe that's unlike any other tribe on the face of the earth. We're an alternative tribe for the sake of the world. Yeah. Thanks for being here. Let's close with prayer. God, we thank you for this time. Thank you for this space, for rest, revival, God, for being reminded of why we follow you and why we're involved in the callings we're called in and of who you truly are, God. Would you form us into this cruciform image of your Son, God? We're learning more about this week. And would you form our churches to be the same kind of communities? It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.